Well, our topic this morning is excellence in the lion's den. Excellence in the lion's den. So today we want to talk about a lion's den and it representing those times in our lives whenever we feel caught, we feel trapped. We're in a situation that we'd like to get out of, but we can't. And it's an uncomfortable situation. We'd like to change it, but I'm here and I'm stuck. Just like Daniel, he didn't have a choice and he was put inside that lion's den by other people, and there he was, and he was there all night. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of men that have gone through situations in their lives, that have gone through different trials, and we see how different men responded in different ways. And you know, one of the things I wanted to do, just thinking of all the men here, I would have loved to take the time to see how many children each one of you have and then add that together and see how many children are represented here this morning. Wouldn't that be amazing? So 34 men multiplied times, I don't know what the average is, but let's say it's five. Okay, we're getting close to 200 children. Just think about that. 200 souls. Everything that we see in this room will be burned up someday, right? But those souls are eternal. And our wives and us, we brought those souls into being. Isn't that incredible? And the day will come whenever they will stand in front of the judge, Jesus Christ, and their lives will be evaluated. And there should be no one else that influences their lives more than us as fathers. Now, the fact is, there sometimes it is other people that will influence more. But here's the thing. Even if we are not the biggest influence, let's say mom is a bigger influence in some ways towards godliness. Our absence of being a godly influence still influences them. You understand what I'm trying to say? And so that's what we're looking at here today. That's the cost. That's what's involved. You know, sometimes we're working on the job and you're putting in a nail or a screw and it bends and it goes bad and it's like, oh, no big deal, you throw it away, it costs 3 cents, right? Do you remember reading in the Laura Ingalls books what would happen if Pa hit a nail and it went sideways? They would go looking for that nail. Those nails were very, very costly and expensive. And so our children, what are we involved in that is more costly, more valuable, more important? So that's why we take a day like this to think about it and try to be the men that God wants us to be, to where we can influence them just as much as we can in a positive way. We all go through hard times, right? I love watching newlyweds, and you know, they're so happy, they seem so carefree. And you know, in church we kind of step back and let them get to know one another, and I'm looking, it's like, enjoy your time, because I know what's coming, right? You'll have a baby, and then you'll have another baby, and they get sick, and they don't sleep all the time, and then another baby, and then the broken arms come, and the training comes in, and then all these other challenges. Work challenges, you want to buy a house, and then the debt comes, and all these pressures come in, and responsibilities in church, and then before you know it, here's a man that, you know, he 15 years ago, he was walking into church like this, and then later on he's like this, you know. Well, what has happened? And the reality is responsibilities, they come upon us, and stress comes upon us. And I think God is looking for men that even when they're 50s, 40s, they're walking like this, right? Joy, glory. I mean, isn't that how we want our wives to walk, right? I love my wife to be radiant. And I know there are times when she might be down, whatever, but I love it whenever she's radiant. And that's what God wants in us. Welcome, come on in. So before we go into the different elements and what excellence looks like when we're going through these hard times, just want to talk about one foundational principle that has to be in our lives in order for all these things to work, and that is the principle that God has a plan for our life. And when we get into these different situations where we feel trapped and that are difficult, it's good for us to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that these things that we go in, they may be a surprise to us, but they're not a surprise to God. And this may be something that God has planned a long time ago. I'm thinking about a brother in our congregation. He was going through a hard time. He just said, everything, I'm going through a period where everything is going wrong. Like I buy cattle, good opportunity to make money, and then they get sick and die. The other day, I just went to someone's house, went to a neighbor's, and it had rained, and I'm turning around in their driveway, and I get stuck. Then he helps me out, and it's no big deal, but it's just one more thing. And then I'm driving home, and the wipers are going like this, and it's raining, and I know my wipers are, you know, they need help, but I haven't had time to put them on, and then the wiper just falls off while I'm driving down the road. And I'm just like, God, I don't know what's going on. I said, brother, I know what's happening. The Lord is trying to break you. He was a very gifted man, had so many things that he could offer, but there was an issue in his life, and the Lord was trying to break him. Praise the Lord. The Lord got to him. There was a huge change in his life, and he's happy now. I haven't heard him complain about wipers now for ever since that happened. So God has a plan for our lives, and I'm going to read a passage here from Matthew chapter 21, and this is about Jesus. Just listen to how firm Jesus is in his plan for his life about the most difficult thing that he's going to face. It says here, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is what I came for. And he not only did he know it, not only did he accept it, he's there teaching others. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So in Christ's mind, it was very clear. This crucifixion, this sacrifice, me giving myself, it's of God. And anything that deters me from that is from Satan, even if it's my top disciple. Pretty amazing. So that's the foundational principle for us. And once we have that set in our minds, that changes us. And it moves us away from that victim mentality. You know, we can get that. It's like, oh. And it can be a challenge, because almost always when we get into these dens, these dark places where we can't get out and we feel stuck, it involves other people. See, with Daniel, it involved other people. It involved his beloved king. The king loved him so much that the king made him number one above all the other princes. There were 120 princes. He said, Daniel, you're number one. That's how much trust he had towards Daniel. And then on his way to the den, the king, what did the king say? I hope your God can deliver you. And yet what happened then? Then they put him inside and they shut the door. This door doesn't close. But they said they rolled a stone in front, and then the king sealed it with his own signet. Just think about that. Doesn't that seem like betrayal? Like, okay, king, you're saying, I hope God delivers you, and then you let them throw me in here and you seal it with your signet? Talk about confusion. And those are things we often go through in life. Sometimes we get betrayed. We feel like we're betrayed by a brother. It could be our boss. He said he'd do this, and then that happens. And it all involves people. And if we can get to the point where we say, you know what, this is of God. I remember years ago talking with a brother, he was a minister, and the other ministry that they were working with in the other churches, they had decided that this brother here, he had some ways that he related with men that was not the best, and so they asked him to step down from his ministry for a while. He said, I was so confused. He said, how come? And it seemed like no one came to me with clear, you know, accounts. Here's what you did. Until one day I had peace. That I realized I knew why I was put in this place. It's because God wanted me here. And once that happened, then he could learn what God wanted to teach him. It's not about the other men. What is God doing in my life? God loves me. God has a plan for me. And I'm good with that. So that's the foundational principle. That's the bedrock. If we don't have that, we won't get these other things that we're going to talk about. 6 points of excellence that we see of people in the Bible that when they are in the den, this is how they shine and show God's glory. Number one is integrity. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, it says here that in the morning, the king went to go see Daniel, see if he was delivered. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, he says, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me." Innocency was found in me. What I see over and over in the Bible is when men go into difficult situations with a lack of integrity, what happens? What do we read in the Sermon on the Mount? What did Jesus say whenever the wind blows? Right? Let's turn to that. Matthew chapter 7, those of you that have a Bible and want to follow along. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," it's Matthew 7, 24, I'll let you go there. I'll give you some time. So Daniel had this innocency. There was another word that goes along with this is integrity. He had integrity. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." See, there was integrity. "And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So we all experience the floods and the rain and the blowing of the wind. And sometimes, you know, it comes at work, the debt, all the challenges that we face, co-workers, you know, my boss or my co-workers. But I feel like this is the job God has given me. Or these stresses and these challenges can come at home. You know, I come home and my wife is tired and she doesn't know what to do, and the children are not getting their work done, and they don't have the motivation, and I can't, it's hard for me to be there, and I can't be at two places at once. I don't know how to do this. It could be at church. I have my convictions, and brother so-and-so has those convictions. I love the man. I want to keep working with him, but our convictions aren't the same. And I don't know how to work this out. I'm stuck. Almost every man that reaches the age of 60 goes through that sometime or another. How do we go through that? How do we deal with that? And to enter into that and make it, we have to have integrity. And most of us men, there are three areas where we often struggle with integrity. One is with money. Either we love money, or even worse, we don't have integrity with money. We don't follow our word. We don't pay our bills on time. There's a debt, and we just let it slide. My dad, he helped a number of people over the years, and it's astounding how many men. Oh my, yes, I need some money to start a business. I need some money for that. And then as soon as that due date came up, all of a sudden those men just disappeared. Hard to find. It's so sad. Another area where we often have problems as men is with pride. We love that honor of man. We want people to think well of us. You know, instead of thinking, okay, I'm going to give this talk here and want to bless the people, well, I want, you know, oh, they're going to think well of me, right? Or are my children, right? Well, how many times do we ask our children to do something, not because we're particularly concerned about their character, but we're just concerned what other people will think? And then the third one is with women. And now, the way it is in this age, we can be compromised in this area without having any interaction with a real woman. The internet is there, and we, almost all of us, have phones and computers, and there are ways that we can be compromised in this area. And so when we go into these difficult times, that's like when the wind is blowing. And if there's a lack of integrity, that is like Jesus saying here, Jesus says it's a foolish man. You know, it's the Bible. If we go on week after week with a lack of integrity, and we are allowing these things to mar our lives, we're actually foolish. We're foolish to think that we're going to get away with it. And all of us probably know of men who get into the hard times and the winds blow, and all of a sudden the brother crashes. He gets discouraged. He's down. He's not engaged anymore at church. What's going on? Well, he got tested. He got tested and he cracked. And it's not always so. Sometimes it can be a health matter or something like that, but very often it's because of a lack of integrity in some area in his life. Integrity is the absence of hypocrisy. Absence of hypocrisy. I'm the same at church, the same man between church and in private. I can give my phone to, is it Devin or Devon? Or
Devon.
Devon. I can give my phone to Devon, say, here, take a look. And what he sees here, that matches what he sees the rest of the week. That is different than Samson, right? Just think of Samson. Mighty man. Oh, the potential of Samson. But he had a lack of integrity, right? That was women. And the way it works with, you know, working with metal, you can have a little crack, right? I remember one time I was turning around with a 4430 years ago at the end of the cotton field. All of a sudden, snap! And the engine just revved high, and my tractor wasn't moving, and I pushed in the clutch and put it in park, and tractor was like this, and I went and looked, and the axle had snapped. Fender was holding the tractor up. So we looked at it later on, and the top part of it, there was a little crescent that was rusted. And so it had cracked earlier sometime, months earlier. And then that crack had just been there, fatigued, day after day after day after day, finally it snapped. That's what happened with Samson, see? He was compromised. And then day after day after day, and finally, see, he gave in. That's what happens to us when we don't have that integrity. Here in this passage, it talks about wind. I like tornadoes is a thing for me. I'm very intrigued by them. We had them there in Texas where I grew up. And so I like to know how they're formed. And sometimes I like to see the pictures of where the damage has been. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm very curious about it. And you know one thing I like to do? I like to look and I see, well, look at that. Okay, here's a house trailer. Of course, it's demolished. Here's another house trailer, it's demolished. Here's a little old house, and it's broken up mostly. And all of a sudden, here's this house standing. Maybe some shingles off, maybe most of the shingles off, but the walls are intact, everything's fine. It's like, what is it about that house? Why is it standing like that and the others aren't? So the question is, what am I? Am I a mobile home, or am I a good solid brick home? What am I? So excellence is whenever I'm going through these hard times and I have that integrity. Number two is faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Just think about that. Enoch, like he escaped death. He was translated and he escaped death, and it was by faith. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so faith is diligently seeking him. I believe that he's a God, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Generally, those of us that are raised in Anabaptist settings, we tend to think he is a rewarder of those that do good. Okay? And that's not a wrong statement. It is true. We'll be judged by our works. But here it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, and then he rewards us, of course, with the Holy Spirit. And then with the Holy Spirit, I can do good. But it starts with faith, believing that he is good. And the key is that I diligently seek him. That's the key. I will diligently seek God. He will reward me with his Spirit. And so I come out of my closet, having diligently sought God, and I see my wife who is overwhelmed or tired, and I'm smiling. There's hope. And I give her that embrace and say, honey, it's going to be all right. He gives me that grace. She says, it is? Yeah, it sure is. God is with us. She says, wow. Now let's go to later on in this chapter, verse 32. Verse 32, it says here, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And for those of us, if there's anyone here that's struggling with pornography, impurity in any way, I just mentioned Samson, and how he failed, but looky here, he's in this list of those that are faithful. See, he got right with God, and in the end, he worked for God. So here he is in the hall of faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now who's that referring to? That's referring to Daniel. It is by faith that those mouths were stopped. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So not all the people here were delivered, you see. They were tortured, they were in this situation, and they were not delivered. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Daddy, why do we go through hard times? Oh, so we can obtain a better resurrection. All right, let's stand up. All right, now you can sit down. What did Abner always say? The mind cannot absorb more than what the seat can endure. I miss Brother Abner Kaufman. Yes. Talking about faith and escaping death. What does James say? You know, escaping, it says here, it talks about Enoch and he escaped death. And what does that mean? That we're not going to physically die here? What does James say? James talks about death, right? So what brings about death for us today? What is it? When sin is finished. Right, when sin is finished, then brings forth death. And what, according to James, what brings that sin? Pardon?
Drawn away from your own lusts.
That's right. We're drawn. Well, that's right. We're drawn away. And so what brings that drawing away? It's when we're tempted and we allow ourselves. So it's these steps, one after the other. It's being tempted. All of us are tempted, but we don't have to be drawn away, right? What is that over there? And so we're it's tempted, drawn, sin, and death. And so faith, if we can go down that path of faith, just like Enoch, we can escape that death by having the grace to not give in to those things. That's another quality of excellence when we're going through these hard times. And it's hard when we're in the middle of it. Because my problems always seem a lot bigger, right? And when you bring things up close, then they just seem larger. And that brings us to point number three. An excellent thing that we see in the Bible whenever men are going through difficult times, and men but are able to manifest the glory of God, and that is praise and worship. Who comes to your mind when you think of they're in a difficult place and there's still praise and worship?
David.
Okay, David, very good. Like, how many psalms are there, right? Difficult, and he goes and writes. He not only praises and worships, he writes a psalm. Who else?
Job.
Yep, that's right. Good. Who else?
Paul and Silas.
Paul and Silas, that's right. So Paul and Silas, they went to Philippi, and they start preaching, and then they deliver this girl. And she had the ability to, you know, do fortune telling, so, I mean, demonic. And so these men are mad because, well, they're losing money. And so they bring false accusations against Paul and Silas. And they are put in prison, and they are bound. I'm going to read that. Yeah, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. So they're whipped. I forgot about that. So you've done the work, Lord's work, and now you're beaten and whipped. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast as stocks. You know how it feels when you've been driving all day long, your legs get stiff. Well, their legs were in stocks, and their backs, who knows what shape they were in from being whipped. And it says their clothes were taken off. I'm guessing it was a bare back. They're whipped on the back. I'm guessing the blood is dripping. I don't know for sure. Maybe they used some kind of rod where there was no blood and they were not cut. But they're hurting. They're hurting. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Do your children hear you praise the Lord? See, it's often so hard to do when we're going through hard times. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. Now, we may not be delivered the way Paul and Silas were. But the question is, do we lose our praise and worship whenever we go through hard times? I have to confess that there have been too many times whenever I've gone through hard times, I lose my joy, that gladness. God knew what I needed, so he had me marry a girl named Mary Redekop. And so when we're working together out in the garden, and you know, the tractor has a flat tire, and we don't have enough seeds, and it's starting to rain, and we're not going to get this done in time, and Mr. Bergen here's starting to get a little grumpy, she smiles and says, "It's going to be all right. It's fine. Praise the Lord. We're working together out here." It's like, "Well, yeah, but." She's a good example to me in that way, and I think I'm growing. Yeah. Remember Pastor Henry Friesen years ago. He's all long gone, but he was a minister in a church up in Canada. And so during the wintertime, the ground's frozen. And so what he did then is he worked for a company that moved buildings. And a lot of the buildings, they could only move in the wintertime because the lakes would freeze up, fresh water. And so if somebody wanted a cottage moved from this place to that place, and they would just move it over the ice. And he said, that man, he said, I was the pastor, and this man, he was one of the men in the church there, but boy, did he ever teach me. He said, if something broke, if an axle broke or something got loose and we're there and it's minus 30 in the cold and the snow, and I mean, when you go, how many of you men have gone ice fishing? Okay, a few. You ever notice it's not too cold today. You go out on the ice and any little wind, you're going to feel it. It just feels cold. And he said, the worse it got, the more he smiled, that man, the more he smiled. And it must have not been just for show, because that we live in that community now where all this was going on. And in our church, a young man, he's setting up a house. And I said, who's putting it together? Well, the Reimer crew. I said, oh, I see. So it must be their sons or grandsons, a family business still running it. And he said, yeah, they're so good to work with. Isn't that wonderful? This young man, he's stressed. It's his first home. He's getting it set up, trying to get it done before the frost comes in. And here he finds someone good to work with. Why? It's not an accident. His daddy, grandpa, it's running in the line. So they learned that secret of worshiping and praising God in difficult times. Do you do that? And I don't mean just a church. Do you have that little spot where you go to? That closet? I can picture mine right now. I love it right now. It's outside. I don't go there much in the winter, but I love it now this time of year. Where you go, it's just you and him, and you just talk. Or you just raise your hands and you just praise him. Maybe nothing in particular. You're just so glad and thankful. You raise your hands, thank you, God. I love being able to work outside. I work for Christian Light full-time, and so now it seems to be kind of part-time. We have a market garden, and then so then in the summer we're outside a lot, and I really enjoy that. I love being able to just look up and hear the birds, and there are the clouds. My words can't describe it. There are men that can pen songs and poems that kind of express the beauty of what I see. I can't. But I can say, God, you sure made it pretty today. That's praising him. When we lose that, that's a sign. For many years, I worked at the office at Christian Light. And in the morning, us managers would get together sometimes. And we'd talk about the employees, different needs. And I remember one time, general manager was talking about a certain girl. We have a lot of ladies that work there that are single. It's a good place for them to work. And there's a designer. And the general manager was concerned about her. And we asked, well, how come? And he said, for several days now, she hasn't been singing in devotions. We always met for devotions in the morning. She's not singing and she doesn't have a cold. Something's wrong. He knew her, And so... If we lose our praise and worship, something's off. Number four. Another way we can show excellence when we're going through hard times is when we have a freedom from the fear of man. Freedom from the fear of man. Job was a righteous man. We talked about Job already, how he was praising God in his difficulty. I don't know if there's anyone in the Bible that has suffered more than Job. He suffered so much. And I don't know which was worse. Was it all the sores on his body? Was it that his children died? Or was it those three friends that came and sat there week after week accusing him? And they had nothing clear. I mean, oh, I saw you the other day. No, they're just sitting there. There must be something, Job, something you did wrong. Day after day after day. And he refused to give in. His wife comes to him and says, you still hang on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And it's like, well, what man would let go of his integrity? But the reality is, it's a real test, because if we're going to walk in a way to where we have a sensitive conscience and we want to do what is right, and I know I can be deceived about myself, right? When I was a young man, I did not know how brash and insensitive I was, but I was. The older men around me, they saw it. My wife noticed it too. So what did the Lord do? He started working through my wife and other people to help me see that. And so to this day, there may be times when I have a sensitive email to write. I'll call my wife and I say, hey, honey, would you come over here and read this over? What do you think? And sometimes she has a suggestion. So I rely on input from others. And that's just life. A good brotherhood means that we help one another. What gets rough is when those brethren that have been helping me for years, they come along and they say things about me. And the reality is that we don't always practice righteous judgment. Jesus is the only one that had perfect righteous judgment all the time. And sometimes we don't practice righteous judgment. Well, Mark here, if he offended me, okay, and I don't let go of that, then later on I see Mark do something. Okay, see? Or he says something and I suspect that, okay, he's saying this out of pride or whatever it might be. He's lying. Those things can happen to us. And freedom from fear of man means that I don't run, I'm not afraid, I know who I am, and I don't need the approval of man. Job was that way. Just think of Jesus. He was accused of how many different things? What would have happened if Jesus would have said, well, maybe you're right, Pharisees. Right? Think about Saul. What did he do? Whenever the people started focusing attention on him, he went and ran and hid among the stuff. Now, he thought little of himself at that time. Later on, he thought too much of himself. But he had a problem at that time already when he became king. His heart was turned towards the other people. That's why he did things later on that dishonored the Lord. Freedom from the fear of man, wanting the honor of man, gives us poise. I know who I am before God. I am righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the imparted righteousness that he gives me, that gives me the power to overcome Satan. We read in the Bible that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and there are always people that can be used, and we can be accused, and if we're not careful, it'll put us into a tailspin. I went through something like this as a young man. I was teaching in a school, and something happened in church, and there were a number of us that were very concerned. It was a divorce and remarriage situation, and I went to the bishop to talk about it. I just didn't understand why the church was doing this, and he and I saw it differently. And so we the rest of us in the church, we decided we weren't going to raise a ruckus. We weren't going to go to the wedding. We're just going to be quiet about it. We were fairly young. But the bishop then talked to the other ministers about the conversation that we had, and that I'd wanted to go to the Bible to find answers, and I guess that had bothered him. And so I got a phone call from one of the ministers in the church, and he was the minister that I was closest with. Like, he was the kind of man that I would have told my dreams and aspirations for the church, for my life. And he'd be there, and he would say, yeah, you know, and encourage, and he would listen. We've been in their home before. But he invited us over for supper, and we went there, and he said, you know, had a little talk with the bishop and the ministers and heard about how you wanted to, you know, open the Bible and talk about some of these things. And I said, you know, I was thinking about what you did, and I was thinking about Aaron and Miriam and how they challenged Moses and said, hey, does God only talk to you? And he was concerned that we had the spirit of Aaron and Miriam. And he talked about how the leprosy affected them and they repented. And I'm like, oh boy. Because I was a young man and I had come to the conclusion that the guidance for my life, the compass, was the Bible. And when I read about Anabaptist history, anytime there's revival among God's people is when people said, the Bible is the Word of God, that's what I will live by above anything anyone else. I'll be true to that. We're Bible-centric. And this, but now he was talking as if I had a wrong attitude. Like it really put me into a tailspin. I went home and I went through months questioning myself, doubting myself. What's wrong? And when I look back now, I really think it was of God to get me to start being more careful. I really feel like I was careful and respectful to the bishop when I talked to him. I loved him. He actually officiated at our wedding. I loved the man. I liked him. But when I look back, I also see that I made a mistake. I started doubting myself way too much. And what do I believe? What do I not believe? Can I trust him? Can I not trust him? And what was really sad was I got to the point where I became distrustful of other men in the church, especially if I didn't want to get close because he hurt me. Who can I trust? I would not have gotten hurt as badly if I would have said, you know what? I don't understand all this. I don't know why he said this, but I know what the Bible says, and I know that that is my anchor. And if there's anything I did wrong and I need to make anything right, I will do that. Otherwise, we move on. Now, there is such a thing that men are not sensitive enough, and like three or four men can come and talk to them and say, hey, I sense a spirit of pride, and you know, they won't listen. They won't examine themselves at all. I'm not suggesting that at all. But it's impossible for us to please everybody. It's just impossible. So there is a poison of freedom of being free from the fear of man. Public speaking is a good test for that. Number five, this one might surprise you. Sometimes a mark of excellence when we're going through hard times is silence. Who is silent? Who is brought before someone and asked questions and they were just silent? Jesus. That's right. He just stood there and was silent. He knew that this man didn't really want to know the truth. And he was just silent. And he knew that he needed to go over here. He needed to go to the cross. So there's a time to be silent. Those are sometimes the hardest times. Sometimes we have to be silent with our children. Those of you that have teenagers, have you ever noticed there's a time when you have to be silent? Yeah. I've said what I need to say, and now we're going to pray. And we just give it over to God. We're silent, and we wait. Reminds me of my brother. I have two brothers younger than me, and my next younger brother, he's 8 years younger than me, and good man. He's a believer, and we're blessed with a good relationship. But when he was young, he went through a hard time, got a little wild, and Dad had this little Dodge pickup. I forget what it was called, but anyway, he liked to squeal the tires. And one day he was turning around in the country, and he says it was a strange freak of nature how it all happened, but I guess somehow with the rear end, the way it worked, one tire went off into the dirt, and when it got back onto the pavement, it just jerked the pickup, and next thing he knew, it was rolled over. He said, I sometimes wonder if an angel did it, because it was just, I was just turning around. Anyway, police found out. They came. Mom and dad were called. Mom and dad went to pick them up. And they arranged that they weren't going to say a thing to him. I heard the story from both of them later on. My brother said, yeah. And my dad was the kind of man, he was a type A personality, and he could get angry at times. That was a weakness of his. And you didn't mess with him. None of us boys mess. You don't mess with dad. And so mom and dad came, and they picked him up, and he jumps in the back of the car, and he said, I was worked up, and I was ready, like, they're going to get mad, and you just built the shell in there, and he sat down in there, and they just started driving. And he said they just didn't say anything. And I said, oh, it bothered me. I wanted dad to talk so badly. But they didn't say a word and just went home. That was the perfect thing. I taught school for a number of years, and there are many times the best thing to do is just look. And they're expecting you to say something. You didn't say anything. In church, there are times when we just need to be silent and pray. There's one time the Lord told me very clearly. He said, Ben, you could talk. You could maybe make things clear about your situation. But that's not what I want right now. I want you right now to learn to sit and be quiet. That's what I want you to learn. I want you to sit on the bench and be quiet. I said, okay, that's what I'll do. I'd learned how to express my opinion. That was not the problem. The problem was for me to be quiet. And then number 6 is showing up. Showing up. A mark of excellence is showing up. So there is a problem that we men have, and that is that whenever we're going through really hard times, some of us have a problem with this more than others, we'll hide. And we find all kinds of ways that we can hide. And an example of someone that did not do that is Joseph. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 39. So we know what happened to Joseph. I mean, he was mistreated. He was in a bind. He was in a place where, I mean, he was tied up. He was taken to a foreign country. He was in a den. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So if there's anyone that could just check out, just say, I give up, it's no use. Joseph would be one. Sold like that, betrayed by your brothers as a slave? I mean, all of us have been slandered against. I think all of us. I'm glad that I have not heard all the things that have been said about me in the living rooms of this world. Well, Joseph got it even worse. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Oh, well, hey, I mean, if the Lord was with me, well, does the Lord not love you? Is the Lord with you or not? Are you born again? Do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Are you in Christ? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. The Lord shown us mercy? I'm born again. I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven? And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So if you have a work bee somewhere and you're the manager, and 10 guys show up, which one do you assign as the leader? The one that shows up and stands there with his tools and says, all right, what are we going to do? Or the one that comes late and is hemming and hawing back there, which one do you assign? The first one. That tells us what kind of man Joseph was. After everything he went through, he shows up in prison. You know, he noticed that this guy needs something to drink, or this guy's sick. Maybe we should change his bandage. Hey, there's too much confusion over here. Hey, guys, could we? There was something about him. And the leader says, hey, you're in charge. And I love the wording here. It says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Whatever they did, he was the doer. So he wasn't just there pointing the finger and trying to tell other people what to do. He rolled up his sleeves and he got to work and did it himself. He showed up. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. I think it's a beautiful picture of someone in prison, and he shows up, and he's not too proud. He's not offended to the point and bitter to where he says, well, I'm not going to engage here. He did not hide. You know, this may sound very strange, but I remember years ago when I was teaching, there's so many demands. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, I'd hear about people going in prison for the weekend. Let's say they had drunk driving or something like that. And I remember thinking, I wouldn't mind being in a prison, like in a jail, maybe for a weekend. I would get some peace and quiet. I don't think I would have enjoyed it after all. But yeah, when things go hard, and homeschooling brings a lot of unique challenges on the home. You know, the number one problem, when people come to me, non-homeschoolers, they come. So I work full-time for Christian Light, have since 1996. And before that, I taught. And I work kind of on the homeschooling side of the Christian Light services. And so we have people that come to me and they'll ask, okay, are you for schools or homeschools? There's that debate, right? And I just say, I'm for Christian education. That's what I believe in. I have seen good and bad in both homeschools and schools. So you can work it good or bad, you know. And then they say, well, you know, that whole homeschooling thing, it's the children don't socialize. That's my biggest concern. And I say, okay, if they're the kind of people who live out in the sticks, not part of a church, and the children aren't involved with anybody, yep, that's a problem. But if they're part of a good church community, I haven't seen it to be a problem. I said, you know what the number one problem is with homeschooling? And none of them guess it. It's homeschool mom burnout. That's the number one problem. And think about it. So all these other Anabaptist churches that send their children off to school, if their children would stop going to school and go home, who takes that load? Is it mom or dad? Dad has a lighter load. Say, how much money does it cost to send your children to school? Thousands every year, right? So dad's load is lighter, mom's load is heavier, okay? And mom's load is a lot heavier. So now she's managing the school, cooking, cleaning, having babies, and being your wife. All rolled up in one, not to mention a sister in the church. It is a heavy load. And you know what's so sad is when homeschool fathers check out. They don't show up. My wife and I go to homeschool conventions across the U.S. and Canada, and these are these big events. I think there used to be one here in Fort Wayne. There's one in Columbus. Melvin Eby's, they do the ones here in this area. Thousands of people come together, mostly Protestant people, some Anabaptist people, but mostly Protestants. And my wife and I just went to Phoenix here a while back and did a show there. Oh, the contrast between these couples was so amazing. You'd have one couple, they would come, and the man was there, right there holding the baby. You know, they had 6-7 children, and he's holding the baby, she's looking, and then she asks him a question, they're talking about it together. When it's time to make the purchase, then she'll decide what she'll do the final, okay, yeah, I want this teacher's guide, that teacher's guide. And then when it's time to pay, then she steps back and he pays. You know, they're doing it together. And then we had a couple of women there that had 8-9 children. I remember the one lady, she had 8 children, one on the way, quite a ways on the way, and she's there all by herself, making all the decisions, doing all of this work by herself. I felt like asking, where's your husband? I mean, maybe he was sick. Maybe there was something very, very urgent that was going on that day. But I really, really felt for her. And some of these wives, they're troopers. They're strong. They can do it. But what do you want your wife to look like when she's 50? All haggard and wore out? I think an excellent, one mark of excellence in the den is that your wife looks excellent. She's smiling. She's radiant. She has energy left over for her husband. And so just think about it. Think how much money your wife is saving, earning every year. I mean, isn't that worth, just think, over, well, if it's $3,000 a year, over what, 12 years? What, it could easily be $40,000. Is that worth time in the evening? Helping in some way? Whatever it might be, find your way of showing up and engaging. Thank you. Showing up and engaging and being there. Find out what you have to offer. Every man has something to offer. Find out what it is. See, some men, they love teaching the math class. The next man, he loves history. Or maybe you say, honey, I'm going to do all the Bible. You can do scoring. You can do, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of taking all the children and doing something with them so your wife can work on the lessons. But find out what she needs, and then you help her in that way. It's so strange. When my wife and I, we prepare for these events and we're talking about how men can help. You know what my wife says helped her the most? So I noticed whenever we started homeschooling that her tests and things like that was kind of scattered. She came from a home, it was like the home I grew up in was more orderly. My dad, you know, there was a place for every tool and you made sure you put it right in the right place. Her home was not that way. I remember the first few times I went and visited that home, it's like, whoa, there's a lot of chaos here. But it was lively and they got things done. So my wife, she's the kind of person that she's not super structured. She can still get things done faster than me though. But anyway, when it gets too chaotic, then it starts going downhill. And so there were tests here and tests there. I said, honey, you need this organized. So I went to Staples and I got a little filing box and then I got the hanging folders and I labeled them and here are the tests that, you know, are need to be done for this child. And so I made it all categorized. That's the thing she says that I set up that helped her the most. You know, who would have guessed? Find out what is the thing that you can help the most and show up and do it. Men love to hide whenever they go through hard times, and we all have our ways of hiding. It can be work. I have a cousin. He went through hard times, and then whenever his boys started acting up, he said, you know what I decided to do? I decided I was just going to bury myself in my work. And that's what I did. He buried himself in his work until finally his oldest son became such a rebel, he had to acknowledge it and he changed. Sometimes we can bury ourselves in a book. We can bury ourselves in a phone. We can bury ourselves in church work. There are a lot of things that we can bury ourselves. Hunting. We were in a church one time. There were some men, they would just go off like for days and days with other men hunting. Their wives were home by themselves, homeschooling. Men were gone. So show up. Give yourself all the 100%. Ask your wife on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do I support you with homeschooling? See, actually, I worded that wrong. It's your homeschool. You're responsible as a man. She's helping you. But still, you still support your employees. Ask her, on a scale of 1 to 10, how engaged am I with homeschooling? How engaged am I in our marriage? How engaged am I in the family? And see what he says. Almost always, the women give a lower score to the man than what the man gives himself. All right, we have 2 minutes. Any questions or comments before you go? Yes.
This morning was a good morning to be in a tree stand.
In a tree stand? Oh, and why is that? Just because the deer are out? And
that's what I'm saying.
But you're here instead, huh? Yeah, you showed up. You guess. Well, you're right in the front, so I say you showed up. Anyone else?
After 25 years of marriage, I had the courage when not that long ago to ask my wife,
okay,
what is it that makes what I do or act or am that makes you the most attracted to me? And I was even thinking physically.
Ooh-wee. Okay.
You know what she said?
All right, I want to.
You're involved with the family.
Yeah. Really?
Who would think? What? So we, as men, we go out and we're going to do all this other stuff.
Come, yeah.
And that's
when you're involved with the family. That's what.
Maybe my wife's unique. I don't know. I have a feeling that's probably not the case.
Yeah.
For a godly woman.
Yeah. Wow. Anyone else? Yes.
Tell us more about your children. Education experience. So you were a teacher, but you also homeschooled.
Yeah, we taught. My wife just taught 1 year. I taught 6 years. Then when we had children, what happened was it's like, well, we taught other children. We want to teach our own. And the Lord worked it out well because we did a fair bit of moving. So we have 6 children, and we homeschooled all of them. Mm-hmm. And we don't regret it. There's some things I would do differently if I went back, but I don't regret homeschooling. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
But I don't have a problem with sending the children to school either. I mean, we have some families up there in our community. They're really struggling. Yeah. Well, it's time. Well, somebody else?
She's a natural teacher, so that's a blessing. But one thing that she did this year was to do a 4-day school week.
Okay.
Instead of a 5-day, and that gives her time Friday and Saturday to do Friday to do the housework and then serving in the church also. Saturday, there's a lot of time to prepare things for church. And so it's been going really well. We're actually ahead for the year.
Good.
She does 4 days a week instead of 5, and then instead of the 5 days, if we have to do a little bit extra on the 4th day.
Sure. So.
Well, she's vibrant, I would say.
Good. All right, I think it's time to dismiss. Ask your wife, 1 to 10, how engaged am I, and ask her, what can I do to make it better? God bless you.